Our Old Testament lesson is Ezekiel 37, verses 1 through 14. Beloved, hear the word of the Lord spoken through the prophet Ezekiel. The hand of the Lord was upon me, and he brought me out in the spirit of the Lord, and he set me down in the middle of the valley. It was full of bones. He led me around among them, and behold, there were very many on the surface of the valley, and behold, they were very dry. And he said to me, Son of man, can these bones live? And I answered, O Lord God, you know. Then he said to me, Prophesy over these bones, and say to them, O dry bones, hear the word of the Lord. Thus says the Lord God to these bones, Behold, I will cause breath to enter you, and you shall live. And I will lay sinews upon you, and will cause flesh to come upon you, and cover you with skin, and put breath in you, and you shall live, and you shall know that I am the Lord. So I prophesied as I was commanded. And as I prophesied, there was a sound, and behold, a rattling. And the bones came together, bone to its bone. And I looked, and behold, there were sinews on them, and flesh had come upon them, and skin had covered them. But there was no breath in them. Then he said to me, Prophesy to the breath, prophesy, son of man, and say to the breath, Thus says the Lord God, Come from the four winds, O breath, and breathe on these slain, that they may live. So I prophesied as he commanded me. And the breath came into them, and they lived and stood on their feet, an exceedingly great army. Then he said to me, Son of man, these bones are the whole house of Israel. Behold, they say, Our bones are dried up, and our hope is lost. We're indeed cut off. Therefore prophesy and say to them, Thus says the Lord God, Behold, I will open your graves and raise you from your graves, O my people, and I will bring you into the land of Israel. And you shall know that I am the Lord when I open your graves and raise you from your graves, O my people. And I will put my spirit within you, and you shall live. And I will place you in your own land. Then you shall know that I am the Lord. I have spoken, and I will do it, declares the Lord. Shall we pray? Our Father, we have heard wonderful things out of thy word. We praise you for revealing Christ by promise and shadow in these pages. Help us to understand these words for thy name's sake. Amen.
Our New Testament lesson comes from 2 Timothy, the third chapter through chapter 4, verse 6. But understand this, that in the last days there will come times of difficulty, for people will be lovers of self, lovers of money, proud, arrogant, abusive, disobedient to their parents, ungrateful, unholy, heartless, unappeasable, slanderous, without self-control, brutal, not loving good, treacherous, reckless, swollen with conceit, lovers of pleasure rather than lovers of God, having the appearance of godliness but denying its power. Avoid such people. For among them are those who creep into households and capture weak women, burdened with sins and led astray by various passions, always learning and never able to arrive at a knowledge of the truth. Just as Jannes and Jambres opposed Moses, so these men also oppose the truth, men corrupted in mind and disqualified regarding the faith, but they will not get very far, for their folly will be plain to all, as was that of those two men. You, however, have followed my teaching, my conduct, my aim in life, my faith, my patience, my love, my steadfastness, my persecutions and sufferings that happened to me at Antioch and Iconium and Lystra, which persecutions I endured, yet from them all the Lord rescued me. Indeed, all who desire to live a godly life in Christ Jesus will be persecuted, while evil people and impostors will go on from bad to worse, deceiving and being deceived. But as for you, continue in what you have learned and have firmly believed, knowing from whom you learned it, and how from childhood you have been acquainted with the sacred writings, which are able to make you wise for salvation through faith in Christ Jesus. All scripture is breathed out by God and profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction, and for training in righteousness, that the man of God may be complete, equipped for every good work. I charge you in the presence of God and of Christ Jesus, who is to judge the living and the dead, and by his appearing and his kingdom, preach the word. Be ready in season and out of season. Reprove, rebuke, and exhort with complete patience and teaching. For the time is coming when people will not endure sound teaching, but having itching ears, they will accumulate for themselves teachers to suit their own passions, and will turn away from listening to the truth and wander off into myths. As for you, always be sober-minded, endure suffering, do the work of an evangelist, fulfill your ministry, for I am already being poured out as a drink offering, and the time of my departure has come. Shall we pray? Our Father, we have heard wonderful things out of thy word. We praise you for revealing Christ as the fulfillment of the Old Testament and ask you to give us your spirit so that we may understand the fullness of your truth. Amen.
In the providence of God, we have come to yet another milestone in the life of our church. The ordination of a minister of word and sacrament is a pretty rare occasion. This is a day you're going to long remember. And it's a day that I think we as a congregation will long remember. And while this is a day of celebration because a very well-qualified and godly man has been called and ordained to the gospel ministry, given the nature of the task to which you've been called, this is also a day of solemnity. Now this morning, because much of what needs to be said has already been said, we're going to give a brief consideration to the biblical teaching regarding the significance of your ordination to the office of the minister of word and sacrament. The URC church order and the form for ordination does set out much of the biblical data regarding the nature of the calling of the minister of word and sacrament, as well as summarizing our obligations to you as you begin your lifelong labor in the ministry of the word. And so it's with that in mind that it's just a good thing to address briefly some of the responsibilities that you're taking upon yourself now that you are ordained. So I'm going to do as the form does, direct my initial remarks to E, and then to you, the members of this congregation. Now, E, you've now been ordained to the office of minister of word and sacrament. Our consistory has extended a letter of call to you, which you have accepted. And your call is, in one sense, very simple. It's set forth with great clarity by the Apostle Paul in his second letter to his associate Timothy. Preach the word. Be ready in season and out of season. Reprove, rebuke, exhort with complete patience and teaching. Now, as Paul expresses it, your job description is pretty simple. You're to preach God's word to us, God's people. And so you now engage in the task of teaching us sound doctrine, correcting and rebuking us when we err, and encouraging us when necessary. You must labor to rightly divide the word of God, and you are to be careful when you teach and preach about the deep truths of the Christian faith. Paul also tells you to be very patient with all those whom God will entrust to your care. And those responsibilities lie at the very heart of your ordination to the office of minister of word and sacrament. So although the job description is short and straightforward, the tasks required of you are exceedingly difficult, and there are several dangers of which you must be aware. First, you're a sinner, and yet you're called to handle sacred things on a continual basis. And so the danger you're going to face is that these sacred things become mundane to you, and you begin to take them for granted. A second danger is you may begin to ignore your own weaknesses as you grow in confidence and experience. There's a reason why Paul, after long years of ministry, approached his duties with fear and trembling, because he knew that his own calling did not depend upon human wisdom nor upon his powers of persuasion. Paul knew this must be anchored within God's mercy and depend upon God's sovereign power. Now, no question, the task to which you've been called exceeds all human ability to fulfill it, but don't let that overwhelm you. God has promised you his blessed Holy Spirit, and therefore you have every resource you're ever going to need to faithfully fulfill the duties of your office. It's only when we realize how weak we actually are that we see our need for God's strength to enable us to fulfill our divinely appointed tasks. Now, as far as preaching the word goes, never forget that Jesus Christ has given you the very words of life in the pages of Holy Scripture. It's your calling to stand before us as a minister of the gospel of Jesus Christ. You are to deliver to us the same words of life that Jesus entrusted to his disciples, and which they in turn teach us through the pages of Holy Scripture. Through the means of preaching, which is foolishness to a Greek and stumbling block to a Jew, God himself will be pleased to speak to us. To those of us who are being saved from that wrath which is to come, these words of life are the power of God, through which the righteousness of God is revealed, and through which the kingdom of heaven actually draws near. And that's why Paul's primary focus is upon the message of Christ crucified, much less so upon the messenger, and much less so than the reaction of the audience. Now, that's exactly what we heard in our Old Testament lesson this morning in Ezekiel chapter 37. The prophet foretells of an age to come in which God's Spirit is going to bring dead bones back to life. And there are a couple things in that passage that are worth repeating. The Lord led me around among the dead bones, and he said to me, Son of man, can these bones live? And I answered, O Lord, you know. And then what did the Lord say? Prophesy over these bones and say to them, O dry bones, hear the word of the Lord. Thus says the Lord God to these bones, Behold, I will cause breath to enter you, and you shall live. So Ezekiel is calling you to preach to dead bones. Now, his prophecy really is of the coming messianic age, this new covenant era, that time in which you minister. It was off in the distance to him, but what he was foretelling was that the gospel would go out to the ends of the earth. Your call to the ministry is in part a consequence of our Lord's fulfillment of Ezekiel's dry bone prophecy. Every time you enter a pulpit, it's your solemn duty to preach the words of life to a room full of dead bones. Now, I'm not talking about people who are tired or distracted because they had a difficult or rough week. I'm talking about people who are real dead bones, sinners who have no life in themselves and who, apart from the work of God's Spirit upon them, are completely beyond your help. There's not a single thing you can do in your own strength to change our hearts. You can't motivate us to truly love God. You cannot forgive us of our sins. You cannot fill our hearts with gratitude or give us hope for the future. You can't fix our problems, despite all expectations to the contrary. So what you're called to do is to prophesy to dead bones, to people who sit under your preaching. When you open God's word, you're saying to those who are assembled, O dry bones, hear the word of the Lord. And it's through the word of the Lord that God's Spirit, not you, God's Spirit, will bring life where there's only been death. It is in the power of God's Spirit, working through the proclamation of the word and through the administration of the sacraments, that God will create faith and then actually strengthen it. It is God's Spirit who will comfort God's people with his promises. It is God's Spirit who assures his own that our sins have been forgiven. It is God's Spirit who creates in our hearts the desire to live lives of gratitude before God and in the presence of the watching world. You can't do any of those things in your own strength. But as God's ordained messenger of the good news, you must preach God's word because the Holy Spirit will do all of these things when God's word is proclaimed to his people. Now, an important part of your calling is that you're to teach those entrusted to you. You've been trained to rightly divide the word of life. Your life and your doctrine have been thoroughly examined by our consistory and our classes, and you've been found capable, humanly speaking, of the task that is before you. It is your duty now to go forth and open God's word, to teach us the way, the truth, and the life. Show us what Scripture says about the meaning of life. Show us what Scripture says about the challenges of being a Christian in a pagan age. So as you preach God's word, you must understand that many listening to you mistakenly think they know what their needs are. And when they want you to speak to those supposed needs, your calling tells you you must show them their true needs as set forth in God's word. Far too often, so-called felt needs are only an excuse to indulge the sinful nature. This only encourages our sinful preoccupation with ourselves. And so teach us from the Scriptures what our true needs are. Give us God's solution to our real needs. Show us where we mistakenly trust in the flesh rather than in the power of God. Teach us the mind of Christ when our judgment is clouded by our sin and our frailty. Tell us what God expects of us as his people so that in all we do, we might bring glory to God and honor to the Savior. Now, according to Paul, you're also to rebuke us when we go astray, and certainly that's never easy, and it's probably the hardest part of the job. What that means is you are to apply the words that you preach to those who fail to heed its exhortations, its instructions, and its commands. You must do this in love, but you must do it. When we're in sin, tell us plainly. It's part of your calling to find straying sheep and then lead them back to the safety of Christ's church. You are to gently restore those who fall into sin, but you are to fearlessly drive away any wolves who would attempt to enter the midst of Christ's flock. And yes, you must rebuke us when false doctrine begins to become comfortable to us, and it's your solemn duty to defend that faith once for all delivered to the saints, and continuously, every Lord's Day, point us to the truth that's in Jesus Christ. But while you preach the truth and correct us and rebuke us, you must also encourage us. Set before our eyes the glorious promises of the gospel. Remind us of the superabounding grace of God that is in Christ Jesus our Lord. Tell us that our sins are forgiven by the blood and covered by the righteousness of Christ. Tell us that our Lord is coming again to raise the dead and judge the world and then restore all things. Tell us that there's coming a day when Jesus Christ himself is going to wipe every tear from our eyes, and tell us this because this doesn't depend upon you. It depends upon the doing and the dying of Jesus Christ. And please, don't waste our time by telling us how to fix our problems or how to be happy or how to be successful. Tell us that God's no longer angry with us because Jesus Christ made peace with God at the cross through his shed blood. Then we'll know true joy, if not happiness. We'll know biblical prosperity, if not success. We'll have godly wisdom, not the follies of the age that too often pass for wisdom. That's how God's people are to be encouraged, through the preaching of the gospel. The elders of this church have been entrusted with the task of helping you in your office as minister of word and sacrament. God has charged them with the task of watching both your life and your doctrine. Always be willing to submit to their exhortations. Learn to seek their collective wisdom. You must be above reproach in all your personal conduct. And you've already promised to defend the three forms of unity in public and in private when you sign the form of subscription in our presence, since we believe these documents, as we know you do, summarize the teaching of Scripture. As a minister of the gospel, you must wage war upon the three great enemies of Christ's church: scandal, heresy, and schism. You must guard against these foes. You must wage war upon them with everything in you because they do such great damage to Christ's church. Always be prayerful. Always be diligent. And now to you, the congregation. In our New Testament lesson from 2 Timothy, we receive powerful words of warning, words we're going to go back in a couple of weeks in our series on 2 Timothy and reflect upon again and in great detail. But just reading the passage this morning, understand this, brother. In the last days will come times of difficulty. For people will be lovers of self, lovers of money, proud, arrogant, abusive, disobedient to their parents, ungrateful, unholy, heartless, unappeasable, slanderous, without self-control, brutal, not loving good, treacherous, reckless, swollen with conceit, lovers of pleasure rather than lovers of God, having the appearance of godliness but denying its power. No Hallmark card in any of that. Avoid such people, for among them are those who creep into households. These are people, Paul says, are always learning but never able to arrive at the knowledge of the truth. Oppose these men because they're corrupted in mind and they disqualified themselves from the faith. They're not going to get very far because their folly will be plain to all of us, Paul says, and we will see them by their fruit. That, brothers and sisters, is the description of the context in which God has called E to minister. It's the context in which we all live and in which we all labor as fellow servants of Christ Jesus, because since the days of Paul, we have been in the last days. Since people are lovers of themselves, lovers of money, since they're boastful, proud, abusive, and have little respect for any authority figures, including parents, then we shouldn't at all be surprised that churches would create false gospels in which the truth is replaced by this stuff, personal experience, or popular opinion. Nor should we be surprised that churches develop approaches to worship that seek to entertain and please the worshiper rather than God. Congregation, these are perilous times. When he preaches to you, to us, don't expect him to tickle our ears. Don't expect him to lead a worship service designed to enhance our experience of God. Don't expect E to tell us what we want to hear. E, like a prophet of old, you have the difficult job of not catering to the spirit of the age, but preaching against the spirit of the age. And if we expect anything of our brother, we're asking him to betray the very vows that he's just taken in our midst. He must tell us the truth in love, and when he does, we must receive it eagerly and gladly. Now, the order for installation puts it very clearly to us, the congregation. Receive your minister in the Lord with all joy. Hold him in all honor. Remember that through him, God himself speaks to us, to you. Receive the word which he, according to the scripture, shall preach to you, not as the word of men, but as it is in truth, the word of God. And so when he comes to us with an open Bible, he comes to us with the authority of Jesus Christ himself. When he preaches God's word, when he teaches us, when he corrects us, when he rebukes us, when he encourages us, he does so as a minister who has been sent by Christ himself. And therefore, we must listen to him when he does so, even as we must listen to Christ, who is the Lord of his church. Now, according to the Apostle Paul, he's worthy of his hire. He's worthy of the double honor due him in his office as minister of word and sacrament. It is our joyful obligation to pray for E. We are to support him, and yet we are to understand when those times arise that he must put his family ahead of us. We must give him time to study so that by having the mind of Christ, he will rightly divide the word of truth and fulfill his calling as a minister. E, your life's going to be an open book that comes with the territory. Yet at the same time, as a congregation, we have to respect your time and your family's privacy. Now, as we conclude, let's not forget what's just obvious. This is Christ's church. It's not the consistories, it's not mine, it's not Brad's. It's not yours, it's Christ's. And we are all under his authority because he is the Lord of his church. We're his people only because he's purchased us with his shed blood. And he's pleased on the Lord's day to visit us with salvation. He comes to us through his word and his sacraments, and he invites all of us, repentant tax collectors, sinners, and worse, to come to this table and enjoy table fellowship with him. All that we do, E, as you minister to us, and thus as members of this congregation, we receive E as an under-shepherd of our souls, and we do so that we bring honor to God and glory to Jesus Christ. In God's pasture, which is Christ's church, Jesus is the good shepherd. He's the one who laid down his life for the sheep. He's the one who even now calls us to be sheep, and he's the one who protects us from the most savage of wolves. This is our hope. This is our future. This is why God calls men like E to shepherd Christ's flock in the name of the Good Shepherd. And so, E, on this most memorable and important day, I leave you with words you've already heard this morning from the Apostle Paul, but soak them in. I charge you in the presence of God and of Christ Jesus, who is to judge the living and the dead, and by his appearance and kingdom, preach the word. Be ready in season and out of season. Reprove, rebuke, and exhort with complete patience and teaching. For the time is coming, and it's now here, by the way, when people will not endure sound teaching, but have itching ears, and they'll accumulate for themselves teachers to suit their own passions, and will turn away from listening to the truth and wander off into myths. As for you, always be sober-minded, endure suffering, do the work of an evangelist, fulfill your ministry. E, preach the word. Correct, rebuke, encourage us. Fulfill your ministry. And never forget that the only way you can do that is through prayer and in the power of the Holy Spirit. And to you, the members of this congregation, I leave you with the following words of exhortation. It was in our form, but it's worth hearing again. Hebrews chapter 13, verse 17. Beloved, obey your leaders and submit to them, for they're keeping watch over your souls, as those who will give an account. Let them do this with joy and not with groaning, for that would be of no advantage to you. So members of this church, hear the word. Receive it with joy whenever E preaches it. For E has been called on this day called and ordained to bring us the very words of life. Beloved, this is a wonderful day of joy and celebration, and yet it is a time of great solemnity. And so may Jesus Christ be honored and glorified in all that we've done this day. Amen.